We've been talking about our lives as a beautiful mess. We spent a couple of weeks just talking about some of the stumbles we make. We began talking last week about those who are single, never married, single again, widows, widowers. We turn our attention this morning to marriage. If you are in this room and you and your spouse have been married 50 years or longer, would you stand, please? Thank you. John Fide, it's a miracle that you've lasted as long as you have. I did want to pick on three of these couples, and the reason I choose them is because they had anniversaries just within the last couple of weeks. I want to ask for Charlie and Fran Thomas to come up here, please, and stand with me. On the 27th of August, they had their 50th anniversary. Then Jackie and Gail Clayton, on the 10th day of this month, just last Thursday, had their 50th anniversary. If you would get up and come. And then Walt and Kathy Brown, today is wedding anniversary 59 for them. So if y'all would come. Yeah, up here. Okay, no, you don't have to. You can stay down there. You can stay down there. Y'all just turn, kind of link arms. There you go. Be nice. No, Jack. Okay, I asked these three to represent themselves and in a sense represent us. And I asked them a question. I sent it by email on Wednesday. So they've had Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right up till today to think of their answer. Jackie Clayton, this may well be his last Sunday in our church. I don't know. He's the only one that I would have problems with here. But I asked them this question, and I want an answer from each one of them, and that is, how did you do it? How did you stay married, or how have you stayed married 50 years plus? What is the secret?
Okay, two things came to my mind.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. First of all, pastor. And secondly, prayer. Whenever I was a teenager, I had a pastor who preached on marriage, preached on dating. And some of the things that he said was that don't be unequally yoked together. In other words, look for a Christian mate. Number two, he said don't date someone you wouldn't consider marrying because you never know who you may fall in love with. And then let's see, what else did he say? I can't remember. I'm scared of that.
That's good. That's good.
Okay. And then the other thing was prayer. As a teenager, I prayed. For Jackie. I didn't know it was going to be Jackie Clayton, but I knew that there were things and a mate that I wanted, and so the Lord and I talked about it, and I made a list, and didn't recognize it in Jackie Clayton at first, but eventually I did, and then the prayer continued. God has made promises to us in His Word about marriage. And so He's taught me to love this man deeply and to hopefully please him in the way that I love my man.
All right. Let's hold our... Yeah, no, go ahead. Go ahead. Got to be right here. Right here.
Well, when she met me, I had hair and money. So, but whenever I got that question that he sent... Mm-hmm. My first and immediate response was sex. God created us sexual creatures, and He did give it to us, and He expects us to be intimate. And okay. She didn't know she was going to match her blouse. But In the years that we've been married, it's been a time that we've grown together. We've been raising our kids, and I think the most important thing to our marriage is when we started, back in July of 1952 is when our marriage began.
I thought
54?
50.
When you told the world that you were a Christian, that you admitted that you were God's child. And ever since that day, God has been number one.
Yes, sir.
How many people have we married in this church?
A bunch.
Mm-hmm. For 30 years, I ran the sound system, and I was a part of every wedding that was here. Ruth Ann, we married a lot of people here. And during Stephen's charge to the bride and the groom, he would tell the groom, he said, there's no place in your marriage, no safer place in your marriage than to be number two. And he would do the same thing to the bride, providing that God is number one. And so number one has been her, been
Absolutely.
God. I'm not through.
Oh, okay.
Thank you.
Private chocolate.
Wow. Pastor, the last time a preacher handed me a microphone in front of his church, it was my son. And I turned around and looked at him, and it was sheer panic on his face. So you may regret this.
He already does.
Oh, he wants me to go first. I think the main thing about staying married this long, it's been from the very beginning we put God first. And after that, we made a complete commitment to each other. And followed by lots of love and ups and downs, but we went to God in the downs and we praised God for the ups. And keeping our marriage interesting and unexpected, and making time for just each other in this hectic world. I think that's what has made our marriage so strong.
And I think that goes along with everything else you do. I think when we got married in 65, Fran was teaching school at the grand rate of like $2,800 a month.
No, a year.
A year, I mean. Yeah, we wish. I was going to college full-time and working part-time, and those were the tough days. And I don't know if we even realized it then, but God was giving us obstacles to overcome, to build our self-assurance and go His way. If I had to give any advice to young people about to get married or just married, I would say it's not a 50-50 relationship. You got to give more. I think it's got to be at least a 60-60 relationship. And that's it. You're safe.
Thank you.
Hello, Mike. If any marriage could have failed in the very beginning, it would have been ours. Neither one of us came from Christian homes. I was Catholic. At one time, I thought I was going to be a nun because I wanted to know who God was. Nobody had ever shared with me who Jesus Christ was. And then I met Walt and I changed my mind about being a nun. So he made a profession of faith. Some of you have heard his testimony. And we were engaged at the time. We were 18 years old. We were very, very young. But we got married. And we went to Jacksonville, Florida. I made a profession of faith. And when we first got married, we didn't own a Bible. I had never read a Bible. I didn't know the first three words in the beginning in the scriptures. But we began to read the Bible, and we decided that we were going to be each for each other and both for the Lord. We purposed in our hearts that we were going to serve the Lord together. We had a lot to learn. But we joined a small church. The people loved us, took us. We've been in many wonderful wonderful churches where the people have embraced us and loved us, and it was so easy to love back. But as the years grew and our children came along, we had to teach our children. And I would like to say to any young man who is contemplating marriage, When you have children, the greatest gift you can give to your children is to love their mother. Walt has loved me. Our children never had to guess, are mom and dad going to get divorced, because it happened so often. They knew we were in this together forever, as long as the Lord left us on this earth. I think in a marriage you have to talk a lot. Just talk about everything. Share everything. No hidden secrets. Surprises, yes, but no hidden secrets. I think you have to share everything. You have to be loyal. You have to be faithful. There is no room for any other person in your intimate life, in your married life, because marriage to me is very, very sacred. Guard each other. Pray for one another. Be faithful. Be loyal. Be encouraging. Pray for one another. And don't forget to have fun. Even though you grow old and mature in your marriage, there's no reason you can't have fun. Do spontaneous things, things that your kids think you're crazy. Walt and I love to do that. We take long walks. We share everything on our hearts, so there are no secrets. I love this man, and I would marry him again. Thank you.
I feel like the main two reasons we're up here is because of love and the grace of God. And the love that God had for us, pardon me, get a little emotional, and the love we have for one another, God has showered our lives with grace. Let me give you a quick background. We were 18 years old, 59 years ago today, when we pledged our lives to one another in holy matrimony. And we didn't have a clue about having a successful marriage. We had no support system. And on top of being newlyweds, we were also new Christians. And a year and 2 weeks after we were married, we had our first son. By the time we were 21, we had three children. So you can see what we had to learn. It was incredible.
And now they're senior citizens along with us.
Yeah, I teased my oldest son. He's 20 years younger than I am. And I told him, I said, son, if God lets us live long enough, we'll be senior citizens together. And we're not too far. But anyway, I'm just saying that God was so good, because we had so very much to learn. And all we knew is we loved each other, and God had blessed us. And we got very active in church from the very beginning. Like most young couples, financially it was a struggle. But God taught us to tithe and to give our tithe from early years. We couldn't afford it, but we did it in faith. And God has been faithful to us. We taught Sunday school when we shouldn't have been teaching. When they ask us to take a junior classes, you know the old Baptist routine. Ever taught before? No. That's okay. We'll give you a book. Get in there. Do the best you can. Remember those days? And we really needed to be taught. We really needed to learn. And so we had a tough time, but God just blessed us and gave us his grace. And then as life moved along, we began to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we began to grow in love for one another and deeply appreciate one another. I love this lady more today than I've ever loved her, and I thank God for her.
Thank you. Thank you. I guess we ought to say, and all God's people said, amen. When you listen to these three couples, and I imagine anyone who is married would echo the same thoughts. I heard a lot about roles and responsibilities. That's what I want to ask you to think with me about, or think along with me this morning. The time we have is to understand that marriage, married life, if you can understand the role of your husband and wife, you can understand responsibilities in the household and keep those separate and distinct, it can help. Roles would be that God-given function of a husband or a wife. Responsibility, that's any number of tasks that need to be done in order for the house to be in order, in order for there to be happiness, in order for things to work. For instance, who takes out the trash? You don't have to answer me. But that's a responsibility. either one of you, I'm talking to married couples, either one of you could take out the trash. Or if you're smart, you could delegate it to a child and they could take it out. Who loads the dishwasher? This is a huge issue in my house. That's a responsibility. It's not a God-given role that Marcy is in charge of loading the dishwasher. It's also my freedom to load it however I want to, and I can put it, the dishes on any, it doesn't matter to me. Who mows the lawn? Who owns the Lazy Boy? Most of you solve that by buying two, so. Who does car maintenance? I mean, when you have a family or a household with more than just one vehicle, who's in charge of all those registrations and the oil changes? Somehow, it is felt that that's the role of the husband. No, it is not. It is not the role of the husband. You have a car, you take care of your car. And that's the way it's going to be. Yeah. Okay. I've gotten the blame because of inspection stickers being out of warranty or whatever it is, out of registration. And that's really not my deal. That's a responsibility, and I take care of mine. Other people take care of theirs, or they're supposed to. Who balances the checkbook? In my family growing up, especially my dad's parents, Claude Hatfield, he couldn't balance anything. And Grace, his wife, my grandmother, was a very sharp, astute businesswoman, and she handled all the finances of my dad's household while he was growing up. It's not that way in every family. Some people think it is the God-given role of the husband to be in charge of the money, and that's just a responsibility. You know, there was a sitcom out several years ago entitled All in the Family. I mean, Archie Bunker. I went through some of those video clips this week, and it's amazing what they could get away with on television 30 years ago. I mean, the things they would say about other groups of people, if you were to say those today, it's unbelievable. I found a clip from All in the Family. It has everything to do with what we're talking about here today. Give a listen.
The next step is to get them to pay me like a fella.
What do you mean by that?
Oh, they're putting me on regular next week, but they're paying me less than they paid the man who used to run the forklift.
Oh, well, come on, Irene. After all, it's a well-known fact. Men are weight more than women.
Archie, have you been reading Playboy?
No, Irene, the Bible.
The Bible?
The Bible. And in the Bible, it says, God made man his own image. He made women after, from a rib. Cheaper cut.
Archie! I'm doing the same work as a man, and if he was getting paid $6 an hour, why should I get $5.50?
Because, Irene, you're getting what? You're getting $5.50 an hour?
Archie, that's exactly what they're paying you.
But they're paying me.
There goes your rib theory.
Get the idea? Are there people walking around on the face of the earth that think that way? Yes. That's why we need to take care of this beautiful mess today. You notice that the couch is clean. No laundry. No smelly shoes. No laundry basket anywhere. It's just pristine, because the passage we want to look at this morning is a description of the ideal marriage. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 5. And this is where Paul, in this letter, begins to talk about not the responsibilities in a marriage. Fight over them. Take care of them. Get them done. But the God-given role of husband and wife. That's what he touches on. And this is ideal. Not everyone, no one I know has a marriage that is going to be described by Ephesians 5. It is the ultimate. It is the ideal. It's something to strive for. If we look at the ideal marriage, next Sunday we'll be looking at the ordeal of marriage. But we wanted to highlight what the scripture says And taking the fact that it is possible to be married and understand these roles and responsibilities and to make them work. Well, what does the scripture say about that? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Listen to God's word. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You've heard that passage before. Maybe you've heard it read at a wedding. Maybe you used it in your own wedding. It's the ideal. It's an amazing passage, no doubt. But what does it say? And what does it not say? I'm going to ask you to give me your undivided attention. You may agree with some of the things I'm about to say. You may not. As Baptists, we have the ability to interpret the scripture for ourselves. And I think, personally, there's a lot of misunderstanding about these verses. It's been floating around for a couple of thousand years. And the sooner we begin to take the scripture seriously, the stronger our marriages will be. What do I mean? Well, let's talk a minute about the prevailing attitude in the days in which Paul was writing. It wasn't like today. If you were a woman in the first century world, you were basically nothing. You couldn't vote. You didn't count for anything. Even the pages of the New Testament attest and talk about this. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it was 5,000, say it with me, men, aside from the women and the children. I mean, that makes the miracle that much more of a miracle to me, because it means that if everyone was married, which they probably weren't, if everyone had 2.3 kids, which they probably didn't, this miracle was thousands more than five. But that was the way it was. That was the prevailing attitude in the first century. There was even a Jewish rabbi who was quoted in the first century. He said, for men, do not talk much with a woman, not even your own wife. That's a Jewish rabbi. So the place of woman, of the woman, was so diminished in the first century that when Christ came, and the gospel was preached, and people responded, and all of a sudden the message was absolute freedom. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free. There is no Jew or Greek. For all are on the same level in freedom in Christ. Well, that presented a problem. It presented an issue to where, to the outside world, the pagan world, for Christian women, for married women, in a Christian household, to assert this freedom was not just unsettling, but confusing, but could be devastating to the work of the church. That's a lot of the prevailing attitude we find in these words given to both men and women. And we overlook it completely because we didn't live in the first century. But we need to keep that in mind. Let's talk a minute about the big dynamite word in this passage, submission. What does it say about submission? Let's talk about it for a minute. Can you back up to 5:22 where I had it on the screen, please? Wives, be subject. You notice it's in parentheses? You want to know why I put it there? Because it doesn't appear in the Greek New Testament. What you say, what do you mean, Stephen? I mean exactly what I said. Be subject is not included in the original language of the New Testament of God's Word. I have it right here. And I'm opening it to Ephesians 5. And right there. See it? There it is. It's not there. I say that in jest. But I'll be glad for you to come look at it. And I will help you understand what I'm trying to say here. But it does contain be subject in verse 21. The verse preceding 5:22. And you know what it says? It says, submit to one another in reverence or fear of Jesus. then what you do here in language study is where it says, wives to your own husbands, it's implied submit. That's why it's in parenthesis. That's why in any modern, more modern translations of Scripture, you will find be subject in italics, or maybe it will be in brackets. There will be some way for you to know that the verb, the idea of being in submission, comes from 521. It's not stated in 522. I don't know what else to say except that it's not there. We insert it in our English Bibles to help our understanding. So what am I really trying to say? Well, I'm really trying to say that when you look at Ephesians 5:21, the way the Greek language conveys action is very important here. We do the same. Mr. Hammer, would you come here, please? This is Clint Hammer. Say hello, Clint. Okay. When you're talking about action in the Greek language, active means the boy pushed the other boy. Okay. Don't try. The boy, now come back over here. The boy, no, you don't. This is not a dance. The boy pushed the other boy. Or if it's passive, it means the boy is being pushed by the boy.
My turn?
Try it. You did good. So I am actively pushing, or I'm being pushed, or the middle voice is that both boys are pushing each other. Let's don't do that, okay? Tell him thank you. Listen, submission all the way through this passage is middle voice. It's not one party forcing submission on the other. It is both husband and wife graciously submitting to one another. It's called mutual submission. Folks, that's what the Scripture says. Now, how we translate it over into English has caused a lot of perplexing questions and a lot of confusion. But if you seriously want to know what Paul was trying to tell husbands and wives in an ideal situation, it's that both husband and wife are going to graciously submit to one another. Even on down in the passage where it says, as the church is subject to Christ, it's still middle voice. It's not active. It's not passive. It's both. Because I think what Paul is trying to carry over in this idea, the last thing he wanted to communicate was that husbands were to be ruling over or were to be commanding, but they were to be mutually, husband and wife, submitting to each other because of their love for what? Love for who? For Jesus. Some people say, well, what about obey? You know, maybe the vow that you remember when you were married said something about someone obeying someone else. Well, Paul doesn't tell wives to obey husbands here. Now, in the next section, he tells children to obey their parents. He tells slaves to obey their masters. There is a passage over in 1 Peter where 1 Peter talked about Sarah in the Old Testament obeying Abraham, but the literal rendering of that word he chose was she listened to her husband and chose the right course of action. So this whole idea about one submitting to the other, one obeying the other, it's not there. Submission is a reciprocal relationship. If you heard anything from these three couples that represented so many, they may not have said it that way, but in their talking and in their reminiscing, and in their professing what helped them to stay married for all these years, I didn't see any imbalance. I didn't see anyone commanding. But I saw two people whose love for one another mirrored against Christ's love for us. produces a relationship of submission, yes, one to the other. Okay, so what does that mean the role of the husband really is? Lead. Scripture here says that he's to be the head. Don't get a big head, guys. Because what Paul really means here is you're to have responsibility for. So when you think of being the head of your family as having to take responsibility for your family, for your wife, that's what he's talking about. To be the head, to be the one who takes responsibility, to lead, means that you lead in the same way that Christ did. Because if you're going to say that Paul said women must submit to their husbands in anything they ever tell them to do, what do you think he told the husbands? Did he tell them anything less than you die for your wife? That's what he said, and I take it literally. You should be willing to love your wife in such a way that you will give up your life for her. Think about it, guys. Next time you get this big-headed idea of who you are and what you do in your relationship with your wife, husbands are to love. You notice that Paul doesn't tell the wife to love the husband. I'm sure he implied it. But he gives the specific instruction for husbands to love their wives. And it's that agape love. That's another unique word in Scripture that talks about God's sacrificial love. So there you are. We're to be willing to sacrifice, and we're to be willing to submit. The role of a wife. Submit, there it is, just like it was for the husband, mutual. Respect, absolutely. To honor. And to help. To help is probably one of the most interesting words that describes the role of the wife in the marriage. Because it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where God says, Scripture says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." King James Version translates this, help meet, M-E-E-T. What does he mean? Marcy, one final little help here, please. Please, would you, please, pretty please? Thank you. I will register your car next week. But I won't pay the speeding ticket you got last Thursday. That's on you. Okay. Oops, I wasn't supposed to say that. Help meet, right here. Stand opposite. That's what the Scripture means. When Genesis 2:18 says, I'm going to create a helper, that's what Marcy is. One who stands opposite me. Now, as we stand opposite with hands pressed against each other, we maintain balance as well in perspective. Thank you. To stand opposite, to maintain balance, means that in a marriage, in any marriage, in our marriage, if I'm truly going to have the perspective I need to do the things I need to do in life, then I desperately need perspective that only she can give. You see, that's where I think Paul's really trying to help us here. It's the ideal situation. But it's possible. You can have, I can have, anyone who is married, regardless of what your past has been, you can work toward the ideal. Not always get there, but you can surely begin to do the things that honor one another because of your love for Christ. There was a lady who married many, many years ago. She told her granddaughter, before her granddaughter got married, that she had made a list on her wedding day of 10 faults of her husband that she would forgive him for in advance. And the granddaughter said, "Well, Grandma, I'd like to see that list." The grandmother smiled. She said, I really never made a list. Every time your grandfather did something that made me hopping mad, I said, you better be glad that was on the list. That's how husbands and wives should treat one another. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to hear your word, and to respond to it. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour like we do every time we meet. We offer an invitation, a time of commitment for people to make choices. Maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. Now, I know the gospel story wasn't told in this passage, but it was symbolically portrayed that everything husbands and wives are to do are to be in obedience to Christ, who loved us enough that he gave his life, a ransom to rescue us, to save us, to redeem us. So that choice to become a follower of Jesus is a choice you make, a prayer you pray. We'd be glad to help you. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here to answer questions, to pray for you, to give counsel. Can't make the choice for you, but we can certainly help encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Tell us. We call it a profession of your faith by announcing to the world that you belong to Christ. A willingness to follow him in believer's baptism, if you've yet to do that. To talk about what that powerful symbol is all about. There's water up there. Matter of fact, we have a baptism the next hour. What does that mean? Why would you do that? We'll guide you. We'll help you so that you can experience believer's baptism of your own choosing. Maybe you need a church, a place where you can belong, a church where you can plug in, a church where you can serve. We're here. Churches around us, great ones, find the one where you can plug in and serve and get busy. And if it happens to be here, great. How do you join a church like ours? You come forward. Then it might be that whether you're married or not, maybe you will be someday. Maybe you look back and second guess things. That's not the point of any of the scripture here. Point is to move forward, to obey, and whatever that means in any relationship you have, to obey. That's our invitation. If you need someone just to pray with you, Ray and Sandy and Lon or folks in our church that believe in prayer, and they'll be here. If you just want someone to cover you in prayer, we wait. We ask you to respond. We stand as we sing.